like to speak tonight on the prophetic parable of the olive tree. The prophetic parable of the olive tree. If you were here last Sunday night, I spoke on the prophetic parable of the fig tree. God gave me some sermons. The turn of the year opened some thought to me. Preached them in one sermon. That was too much material. You've noticed by now, I'm sure, that I'm not a master of sermonettes. Sermonettes are short sermons, in case you didn't know. I picked it up from Robert Fierro years ago, but it kind of fits me. He used to say, bless God, sermonettes are for Christianettes headed for heavenettes. And I've built my ministry on the university lecture theory, that it takes somewhere close to an hour to introduce a subject and develop it and bring it to a mature conclusion. I've had a little trouble keeping over the years in that bracket. But I find that the head can only absorb as much as the tailbone can endure. And so I try to keep that in mind. But I had to break this up in chunks. When it's Christmas, I usually preach on the incarnation of Christ and how he took on himself the form of a man and became a baby in Bethlehem manger. But as the new year rolls around, my thoughts nearly always turn to the passing of time and Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy fulfilled and the future. And as I was praying at the turn of the year, God opened my mind to this area of thought. In fact, he quickened some scripture to my mind that I had never really understood. And I preached on the prophetic parable of the fig tree, the prophetic parable of the olive tree, the prophetic parable of the oak tree, the prophetic parable of the bramble tree, and then the parable of the old rugged tree on the skyline of history upon which Jesus Christ hung. And I had ministers, especially on the prophetic parable of the bramble tree, say they had never seen that in the Bible and they had never heard it preached. I don't know whether I'll get to the bramble tree or not. But anyway, tonight I'd like you to turn here in Romans. Actually, Romans 9, 10, and 11 deal with the Jewish question. And the nation of Israel, the Jews, in relationship to the church. Solomon said, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And I find in the Holy Bible the threefold cord of Bible prophecy. Three things to consider: the nation of Israel, the church, the bride of Christ, and the Gentile nations. Now, in Bible language, Gentiles are people that are not Jews. And since that sometimes has, in your area, a colloquial application, you should remember that. A Gentile is anyone that is not a Jew. If you're an Arab or an Irishman or anything but a genetic seed of Abraham, in Bible language, you are a Gentile. But the way was made open, the gate was open for the Gentile to come into the kingdom of heaven. And so when you become a Christian, of these three categories, you really lose, to some degree, your Gentile characteristic, and you fall in Bible prophecy under those prophecies that deal with the church. Now, in the signs of the last days, God gave the signs in Israel, the signs in the Gentile nation, and the signs in the church. Through history past, there may have been time when certain things and conditions were right in Israel, or right in the church, or right in the Gentile nations. But the Bible gives many factors in the last days concerning these three things. And for the first time since Christ went up into heaven, for the first time, we're living in a day when the signs are right in Israel, the signs are right among the Gentiles, and the signs are right in the church. What did he say in Joel? I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It should come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I've traveled in 50 states and 50 nations of the world, and every place I've been, without exception, that we're talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Catholics, Lutherans, Baptists, Methodists, Orthodox, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the speaking in tongue. It's a phenomena that is vast and wide beyond the thinking of most Christians. Signs in the skies of the Gentile nations. Moonwalk, space shuttle, unidentified flying objects, airplane, jet travel, intercontinental ballistic missiles, signs in the sky, innumerable. And upon earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. We've seen the mushrooming atomic cloud. We've seen the modern weapons of war. Nations shall rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In Israel, they would go home to Israel and possess their land after 2,500 years. Well, that's rather exciting. Now, in the way of a little bit of introduction, Paul here speaks concerning the Jewish question. And he gives us a tremendous warning about anything that is anti-Semitic. I invite your attention to Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. Paul speaking. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. This verse is so intense that some have found it difficult to believe. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Do you have a brother or a sister that is not saved? Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you have a mother, father, sister, brother, relatives that are not saved? Has it ever been possible for you to say, I would wish myself accursed from Christ for my brother and sister in the flesh? Well, I have some good news for you. If you would go to hell, it wouldn't save them. I have one brother. He lives on the far out fringe of the church. If my mother, my dear beloved and godly mother, keeps the gate of heaven, if she's the gatekeeper, my brother will make it in. Understand? But for my own conscience, I would tremble to think of living like he lives. He says he reads his Bible and prays at night before he goes to bed. He is seldom found in church. His lifestyle would not cause you to ever think that he was a Christian. But mama defends him. Aren't mothers wonderful? Pity the person doesn't have a mother that loves them. But what I'm saying, I dearly love my brother, but I carry a continual concern about his soul. But I have never come close to being able to pray something like Paul prayed for the nation of Israel, that he could wish that he himself was accursed from Christ for his kinsmen in the flesh. When I was a little boy, I answered an altar call like these boys did last night and the girl. And I'll tell you why I did it. I didn't want to go to hell. That's what I was concerned about. I wasn't that excited about God and loving God. But I didn't want to go to hell. I'm 52 years of age, nearly 53, and I haven't changed my mind about that. Like I said last night, heaven or hell, and I said heaven. That seems such a simple choice. And I wouldn't want to go to hell if 100 people be saved or 1,000 people be saved. Good news, aren't you glad that Jesus bore the curse of your sin?
Amen.
And we can all be saved.
Amen.
The glorious part is no one has to be lost. But what Paul is talking about here is he had a tremendous burden for the souls of the people of Israel. And then in this long chapter, he has a lot of comments about them. I won't take time to go into that in depth tonight. I would take time, but I don't think you are that generous with your time. I don't know. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. Now here's a grand example of people that are zealous religiously. The world is filled with people that are totally religious, but they don't know Christ. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus as their Savior, and yet they're totally religious. The United States is filled with them. And you see, you have to have more than religion. You must accept Jesus Christ publicly, like these did last night, and take your public stand and confess him and accept him into your heart and make a decision to live for him. You know, you ask some people, I've done it many times, are you a Christian? And they feel insulted. They say, well, what do you think I am, a heathen? They think because they're born in America, that makes them a Christian. But that I-A-N ending speaks of birth. Oh, I love the Spanish-American people. I think their language is the language of love. I think it beats English all to pieces. And they could adopt me. But you see, that would not make me a genetic Mexican. I have to be born a Mexican to be a Mexican. To be really an Indian, I have been honored by some of the Indian Council, but I'm still English, Irish, Scotch, Welsh, French, and Quaker Dutch. Understand? I wasn't born. I didn't get the beautiful heritage. And so it is to be a Christian, that I-A-N ended, you have to be born a Christian. You can name the name, you can talk about Christ, you can believe in Christ, but the Bible says even the devils believe and tremble, and the fact that they believe who he is, the Son of God, does not make them Christian. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Boys and girls, that's an important thing to know. If you don't know what it means to be born again, you must learn. You must find out, because Jesus said, without being born again, you can't go to heaven. And now Paul is praying for the Jew. And he says that my heart desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, that's what the desire of Jesus is for the whole world. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, in this 10th chapter, he quotes what some of the great men said against the Jews. They killed the prophets. He quotes Moses. He quotes David. And he goes into it in a great lengthy conversation. Then we come to chapter 11. In spite of the national sins of Israel, in chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What know ye not what the scripture saith, how Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, say. So he quotes the Elias and his prayer against the Jews. Lord, they have killed the prophets. Dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Remember about Elijah? This is the New Testament name for Elijah. I preach a sermon sometimes, I call it the man who prayed to die and never did. He prayed, God, let me die. He was discouraged after all those great victories, and there was reason for that. But God took him up to heaven, and he without death. Verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. No. Yeah. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Right. We have a lot of Jewish Christians. Not as many as there should be, but across the world. There's a remnant of Israel that are born again and have accepted Christ as their Messiah. And that's good news. And if by grace, verse 6, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. I tell you, Roman gets pretty heavy. If you're not careful, you'll bog down in it like you do the quicksand. And read it through and try to believe what it says, and if it doesn't quite get a hold, take a hold, well, just keep reading. Maybe something will take a hold. There's some scriptures that are kind of like a smallpox shot. You hit somebody with it once and it doesn't take, you hit them again later on and maybe they'll catch on. But this is one of the many verses that says that you cannot be saved by works. Let's see, where am I? New York? California? No, Utah. Well, I think I'll hit this point again. This is one of the verses that says you cannot be saved by works. The soul that sinneth, it should die. First death and second death. The Bible speaks of the fires of hell. Let's have a little confession service since you folks look so wide awake. How many of you will be honest with me, and sometime from a little child to now, you've told at least one lie? Anybody here? Well, look at that. Well, this is a good prospect. I mean, we got a church full of liars. Revelation 21:8 says, you know, talks about the whoremongers and the adulterers and all of these, the unbeliever, and all liars shall be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, I get amused looking at you folks sometimes. You're wonderful. Did you get it? Cast in the lake of fire. That's what happened to liars. Liars in the fires. Got that? But you told me, you said you told a lie. Now let's suppose. Let's get rid of that lie by good works. What would be good works? Oh, giving to missionaries, that's good works. Let's say you all, each one of you that raised your hand, give $1,000 to Mark Buntain in India that's feeding all of these little starving children. I tell you, they scramble over the garbage pits like rats trying to find some morsel of food. It's unbelievable. If you could see them one time, it might destroy your life. You might fall into traumatic weeping. So that would be a good thing to do. Send Mark Buntain $1,000. Now, that's a pretty big chunk of money. Some of you never gave that much money to God at one time in all your life. Some of you probably never did give him that much altogether. You haven't learned about tithes and offerings yet. But you give him $1,000, all right? Now you've given him, in the imagination, you've given him $1,000. Now, I say, how many have told a lie? You see, the fact that you gave him the $1,000 did not rewrite the history of your heart.
Right.
Well, let's say you give him $100,000. That's one chunk of gold. $100,000. Now you've given him $100,000. I say, how many ever told a lie? Well, that doesn't do it. Let's try $1,000,000. You gave $1,000,000 to mission. Now how many told a lie? Oh, listen, the fact the man gave $1 million did not change the fact of his sin. Do you see it? It's that simple, really. Well, then say, well, works. It says works, so you come down 7 days a week and help the pastor. And you help paint the church and clean the church, and you do that for 10 years. A lot of work for God. Now how many told a lie? Oh, it still didn't change the history of your heart. You see, that's why Jesus died on a bloody cross. You cannot be saved by works. Should a Christian do works? Yes. After you're saved out of love for God, and when you go to heaven, you get a reward for your works. And so sometimes these words don't take a hold in the Bible unless we stop and think about them a little bit. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. This election here is that area of Jews, those Jews that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. You know, when they crucified Jesus, they were looking for him, they came, they rejected him, they crucified him, and the Bible says, A slumber, a spiritual sleep came upon them. A spiritual blindness came upon them. We'll get to that in a minute. And David said, we've quoted Elijah, and David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. You know, that's a pretty hard prayer coming from a nice guy like David, isn't it? He was their king. But he said, they got a bunch of rascals among them. I say then, verse 11, have they not stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? You see, they received the Bible. They had the covenant with God we've been preaching about all week. And yet, they looked for those thousands of years for the coming of the Messiah, and when he came, fulfilling all those prophecies, he was too common. They said, well, this can't be the Messiah. I played marbles with him in the streets of Nazareth. He's too much like I am. And they rejected him. Even though he fulfilled all the prophecies. Well, don't be too hard on him. How about you? If you were going into the Kmart down here, dressed in your Saturday clothes, and Jesus was coming out of Kmart, dressed in everyday clothes like you today with a contemporary haircut, and he was coming out the door, and you were going in, would you recognize him? I like it when you look like that. I can tell you're thinking. That's a fair question. He appeared to Abraham 5 times like that. And there are nearly 100 places in the Old Testament where he appeared to men before he came to Bethlehem. How many think you'd recognize him in a deal like that? How many don't think you would? Well, that ought to provoke a little thinking. That might be worth the trip tonight, even at the high price of gasoline. Do you realize that you have staked your entire eternal destiny on a man named Jesus? Your hope for heaven, your entire lifestyle, and for all of that, you don't think you'd recognize him if you met him on the street today. Wow! Don't be too hard on the Jews. Maybe you ought to follow the Word and recognize him in the Word. You know, they gave Paul fits, and they gave Peter fits. And one day, Paul turned on his heel and said with determination, I go to the Gentiles. And God opened the gate to the Gentiles. And I don't know, do we have a Jew here? Anybody here is an Israelite by birth? Well, one young lady says, are you a genetic Jew?
Praise the Lord.
Well, you came. I'm glad you're here. Look at that. We got one Jew, and I love the Jews. Praise the Lord. She's one of the remnant then. If what she tells me is true, you see, she's one of the election, and you're a Christian. Praise the Lord. Oh, perfect example. I've got to get acquainted with you. I don't know you. Now, you see, had it not been for that, she'd be the only one that'd make it. And the rest of you wouldn't make it. Got that? We'd be shut out. And here is where Paul speaks on the Jewish question. Let's go on. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some. What he's saying is here, the way God has blessed you Gentiles, and the Gentile Christian, maybe as I go into this, it will provoke some of the Jews to see how God has blessed you. And until they'll come into the kingdom. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling to the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? I mean, if it was a dramatic thing when they were broken off and cast away, what when they come back in? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. But if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and here's where we come to the prophetic parable of the olive tree. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partaketh of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. All right, let me help you with the prophetic parable of the olive tree. The olive tree also is a type of the nation of Israel. The fig tree, we studied the other night, is a type of the nation of Israel. And when it shoots forth again and becomes a nation, we were to look up knowing that the coming of Jesus was nigh. The fig tree is also a type of the fruit of the Spirit. And we saw that when the fig tree quit bearing fruit, Mark 11, it was cursed. And so it's been unfruitful now for nearly 2,000 years. And yet in Revelation 7 we find there's going to be 144,000 virginal tribal Jews, 12,000 out of each tribe after the church is gone, that will preach the word of God to those in tribulation days. We learned last night that anyone that doesn't take the mark of the beast will be beheaded. Anyone that refuses to worship the devil and the Antichrist and blaspheme Jesus Christ, take the mark on the right hand of the forehead, will be beheaded. So of all of this great multitude that no man can number out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation that are one to God by 144,000 Holy Ghost-filled Jewish evangelists, apparently they'll all lose their head. Fantastic. But for all of that, there's a great multitude that no man can number. Israel is going to be fruitful again. It's not only going to shoot forth leaves again, but it's going to bear figs and fruit. And the fruit is a type of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance. 9 fruit of the Spirit. But what is the trunk of the tree, the fig tree? Fig tree is Israel, but what about the root and the trunk? That's Jesus. Amen. He's the life. Amen. And you see, without Christ and without the flow, they are barren and have no life. Now here, the fig tree, as the fig tree, the olive tree is a type of Israel. But it's also a type of the anointing oil, the olive oil. Zechariah 4, Joshua and Zerubbabel, the two olive trees, and it gives the parable of the two olive trees. And they come in golden tubes, and like the sugar maple up in Vermont that's tapped for the sap. So these golden tubes bring the olive right in to the candelabra. The seven-stick candelabra, one of the symbols of Israel. Until you don't have to fill it, but it is automatic. And he said, what are these olive trees? And made it, this was the priest and the king. And they were the light and the life of Israel. And from this chapter, we get the great golden text of Pentecost that has been on the front page of the Pentecostal Evangel. By the way, if you haven't gotten the Sunday Evangel, there's some on the back wall, and you should read the Sunday Evangel. And on the front cover, you will find it. I guess it's still there. It's been there as long as I can remember. Zechariah 4:12, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, without the Holy Spirit, Israel is dead. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is dead. Without the Holy Spirit, your life is dead. The only life we have in God is the life of the Holy Spirit. But the olive tree is still a type of Israel. But you see, the trunk and the root is Christ. So it is. All of these months and years of talking about this tree, I asked him, I said, well, how's your tree doing? He said, well, I don't know. But something happened to this hawthorn tree. He was heartbroken. When spring came, he was waiting, telling, oh, my hawthorn tree's about to bloom, and it's just about spring. And instead of blooming like it did, it went through a metamorphosis. The bark got all scaly, and big, long, old thorns came out, and little, tiny, ugly flowers. He took me out and said, what happened to my tree? It so happened that I knew. I said, it degenerated. What do you mean it degenerated? What is the language of the orchard? It will happen to any high-bred, beefed-up, tampered-with tree like this. A hard winter can do it. It'll happen to these great raspberries. Maybe you've had it happen, and they don't always know why it happened, but you have these beautiful, big raspberries, and you think, oh, these are the best raspberries I've had. I think I'll transplant them and put them back in. You transplant them and upset them, and pretty soon they're little. They're nothing. They degenerate is the language. Something disturbed that tree, and it degenerated. And if you find the nursery it came from, they'll make that good. They know that. They're acquainted with it. And way back in Jeremiah's time, he uses it as an illustration of backsliding. After God gave all of that attention to you, to groom you and show you mercy and show you grace.